You can go ahead and grab your copy of the Word of God and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can raise your hand in the air and one of our ushers would bring you one of the black church Bibles that you can turn to there. Psalm 34. That's page 433 in the church Bibles. Psalm chapter 34. This is what Holy Scripture says. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Perhaps you are familiar with Shane and Shane. If you aren't, basically it is this Christian music band made up of two guys named Shane. Clearly they spent a long time on their band name, but their singing is incredible. If you do listen to them, you probably know that one of the things that they have done is write different songs based off of a lot of the based off of a lot of the Psalms in the Bible. And you know, that's great and all, until you open your Bible to a psalm like Psalm 34, which is one of the psalms that they wrote a song off of, and all you can think of is a song by two random dudes named Shane. But make no mistake, in Psalm 34, it's not two Shanes who are speaking to you, it's two kings speaking to you. One of them is David. He's the original author of the psalm. He's the one who's wrote it. The other one, though, ultimately, that's speaking this psalm to you, as Christopher Ashe notes, is King Jesus himself. It's King Jesus speaking Psalm 34 to you today. I've been convinced that this entire psalm should be read as if that's the case. I think what Jesus is telling you is simple. God delivered and provided for him. And if you seek and fear him, He'll deliver and provide for you as well. So that's where we're heading today. If you haven't already, turn with me to Psalm 34 in your Bible. While you're doing that, I'll just take a second to remind you again what we're doing in this series. So we're working chronologically through the 13 Psalms in the Psalter that include a very detailed inscription that connects a psalm to some event. In this case, an event in the life of David. You can think of inscriptions that are like the one in Psalm 34, kind of like an information bridge, right? It's connecting you from this psalm and saying, hey, this psalm has to do with this story. In this case, in 1 Samuel 21. And today, as we've been doing in the series, we will look first at the story in 1 Samuel 21 behind the psalm, and then we'll return to Psalm 34 and see what it means and how it applies to us today. So first, let's look at the context then. And part one of the context is David was in a terrifying situation. So if you look at Psalm 34, the inscription there right at the top, you'll see it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And at this point, especially if you've been tracking with this Psalm series, you might be experiencing a bit of deja vu. You might be thinking that this inscription sounds a lot like the story we looked at last time in Psalm 56. The story about when King David was so terrified from Saul that he ran away from Israel into the Philistine territory and then faked madness before the king of Gath. And if you're thinking that, you're not crazy, you're correct. The story is the same. But though the story is the same, the Psalms themselves are very different from one another. Psalm 56, for example, was set in the midst of David's terrifying situation. Psalm 34 today looks back on that same situation and David reflects on it. So then that begs the question, what was that situation again exactly? Well, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, you'll see in verse 10 that we get a little bit of a window into exactly what David experienced when he was in the Philistine territory. Remember that by 1 Samuel 21, King David has been promised by God that he will sit on the throne of Israel. That's a promise, and it's going to happen. At the same time, by this point in 1 Samuel 21, God has also promised Saul that he will not sit on the throne of Israel, that his throne will be handed over to another, and that is obviously David. And look at 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. This is when we zero in on the particular situation David is talking about. So David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let a spit run down his beard. And it's here, if you're reading this for the first time, that you would wonder to yourself, what's going to happen to David? Will the king of Gath do something to it? Like, what is the king of Gath going to do? And that brings us then to part two of our context. David is then delivered out of this terrifying situation. The author of 1 Samuel continues in 1 Samuel 21, verse 14. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And because God always keeps his promises, it should come as no surprise to us to read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, that David was delivered. David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Right? David was delivered, and then the text continues to tell us in 1 Samuel 22 that when his brothers and all his father's house heard this, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And so you can imagine that it was probably sometime soon after his escape from the king of Gath, perhaps even in this very cave itself, that David then whips out his moleskin journal, cracks out his favorite pen, and writes Psalm 34. Now turn back with me, if you would, to Psalm 34, and let's dive in and see what David says. Again, I think the main idea here of Psalm 34 is simply this. God delivered and provided for his king, and God will deliver and provide for everyone who seeks him and fears him. I think that's the main idea. God delivered and provided for his king, and God will deliver and provide for everyone who seeks God and fears God. And so therefore, our points are very simple. Point number one, seek God. I think we see that in verse 1 to 10. And then point two, fear God. We see that in verse 11 to 22. So point one, seek God. Look at Psalm 34, verse 1. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So David here begins his psalm praising God. And he says, you should too. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. And so you're like, well, that sounds great. What's exactly happening here? What's the reason for all of this exalting exactly? And then David tells you in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And so then it's here that our inscription in that story we just looked at becomes immediately helpful. Because if we assemble the mental puzzle pieces together in our minds up until this point, it becomes clear that David must have talked with God about his situation in Philistine territory, and then evidently, he says God answered him and delivered him out of it. But as we've seen, David isn't just talking about himself here. He's also talking about a certain group of people. For the first chunk of this psalm, David is going to bounce back and forth between talking about himself on the one hand and then talking about this group of people on the other. And so look at verse 1. Right, verse 1 and 2a, you see that David, right, I, David, will bless the Lord. My soul, David's soul, makes its boast in the Lord. Then look at verse 2b and 3. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. So David, then others. Then back to David in verse 4. I, David, sought the Lord, and he answered me. Verse 5, those who look to him, to the Lord, are radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed. Back to verse 6. This poor man, David, cried, and the Lord heard him. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. So you see how David is bouncing back and forth. Like, I did this, you do this. The Lord answered me, the Lord will answer you. Those who seek him. The Lord delivered me, and the Lord can deliver you if you seek him. I praise the Lord, you praise the Lord, and so on and so forth. And think about this. Here, you have David, a man who knows exactly what it feels like to feel much afraid of his circumstances. And he's telling his readers that he trusted God, and look what happened. God delivered him. And as David tells his readers to trust God as well and trust that God will deliver them, he says, you will experience that deliverance just like I did. And perhaps, just maybe, all of this is starting to sound just like another king's experience and also like another king's call. So that brings us to subpoint two there on your bulletin, Jesus sought God as well. Remember, Jesus is ultimately the one speaking this psalm. And if you think about it, Jesus is the even greater King David who magnified the Lord and says to you, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. King Jesus doesn't just have the authority to command that of you. He gave you the ability to do it. King Jesus was delivered out of the most terrifying experience that anyone could possibly imagine. He literally died at the hands of his enemies to secure salvation for his enemies. And then God delivered him from death by raising him from the dead. So think of then all that is packed into verse 4 when Jesus says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears." So yes, Jesus can pray many of the words that David himself wrote back in Psalm 56. But Jesus also sought the Lord in his own prayers. Listen to what Matthew 26 says. "Then Jesus went with them, with his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will be done, your will be done.'" So like David, then Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. He sought the Lord, though, and as we know, the Lord answered and delivered him, though not in the way Jesus expected or wanted, I should say, not expected, but wanted, right? Because he asked that the Lord would take the cup from him, that there might be another way. But as we know, that wasn't what happened. God still delivered him, though. And Jesus continues to speak the words of Psalm 34 in verse 5 when he says, "Those who look to Yahweh, the Lord, are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." As David speaks that, no doubt he's thinking of Moses, whose face shone when he spoke with the Lord face to face. But David speaks this in a metaphorical sense, right? David's face never literally shone. Jesus, on the other hand, can speak this in a very literal sense, as one whose face actually did shine when he spoke when on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? You'll remember that story. So you see, a shining face here then proves that Moses and Jesus actually spoke with Yahweh, that they were actually in God's presence. And so what David and Jesus are telling you then in verse 5 is that anyone who genuinely looks to the Lord, anyone who genuinely seeks God, will certainly gain God's ear. God will be present with them. No one who genuinely seeks the Lord will be turned away by him. Everyone who seeks God will receive a shining face. God will be present with them. And David isn't the only one who's bouncing back and forth in this psalm, right? Jesus says, "I magnify the Lord, you magnify the Lord with me. I sought the Lord," Jesus says, "and he answered. You seek the Lord, he will answer. Your face will be radiant." Jesus says, "I cried out as a poor man." Think of all the affliction that Jesus experienced. He says, "He delivered me." You cry out, you, poor child, cry out to God. He will deliver you. Don't you know that the Lord encamps around all those who fear him? And make no mistake, Jesus is not just an encouraging testimony about someone who was delivered by God telling you that maybe he'll do it to you as well. No, Jesus is the very means by which you can be delivered. So that brings us to subpoint 3. You should seek God too. David continues in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Perhaps you have found it odd that babies will just stick everything in their mouth. Maybe you've just accepted it by this point. David here tells you to taste that the Lord is good. Don't just take his word for it, he says. Taste for yourself and see that God is good. And here, we're not just talking about deliverance by this point. We're talking about provision. So what exactly, then, does David mean by saying those who seek the Lord lack nothing, lack no good thing? I mean, is David, like, just handing this verse to Joel Osteen on a silver platter. God delivered David from the situation in Gath. But David still isn't sitting on Israel's throne. So think about that. Deliverance then does not always look the way we would like it to or think that it should. And I don't know what David was thinking, but it would be very natural for him to wonder how long God was actually going to keep letting him run away from Saul, who's seeking to murder him, before God would finally allow him to sit on the throne. I mean, that would be a very normal thing to wonder. And yes, God delivered him in this situation from what he talked about in Psalm 56 in the Philistine territory, but he did not put him on the throne. He brought him to a cave. That's where we left David, with 400 men at a cave. So God's good gifts to us then, his provisions, aren't always provided in the way we would like either. They also aren't always what we should think they should be, just like his deliverance. So what we need to be careful of then is that we don't think of what we want and God's good gifts as the same thing as each other. We must not think of God's good gifts and what we want as synonymous terms. Sometimes those things line up and they're the same. Other times, though, they're very different. For example, you might want a spouse. That's the good gift you want more than anything else. But if God doesn't give you that spouse, he is determining that at this point in your life, that is not the best gift for you. And this can be hard for us to be okay with, right? Hence David's continual anthem in Psalm 34, seek God, seek God. God, seek God. Don't look for deliverance somewhere else. Don't look to someone else to deliver you. And don't think for a second that God isn't good or that his gifts aren't good and that he seeks the best for his people. He delivers and he provides. He provides you with every good gift you need, even those gifts that you don't think are actually good. Notice that the lions, though, they suffer want and hunger, but God's people don't. God provides those who seek him with everything that they need. God's provision is sufficient, not exhaustive. And if all of this is true, to truly seek God involves a lot of humility. You must actually submit to God, your good God, even when you question if his gifts are actually good or question the timing of his deliverance. And interestingly, David begins this psalm in verse 2, praising God and saying, "Let the humble hear and be glad." There are two groups of people in the world, the humble and the wicked, the Christian and the unbeliever. The humble person hears of God's deliverance of David and they're glad. Saul, on the other hand, will hear of it and he will not be glad. Along with humility, though, seeking God implies a need to actually go to him, to go to God. Right? David went to God in prayer. We saw that in Psalm 56. David went to God's word concerning how he would sit on the throne one day. That's the promise he was holding on to throughout this whole situation. He tells you that he went to the Lord, right? Verse 4, I sought the Lord. We're going to the God's word right now. Are you trusting the God who speaks it? That's the other big element in seeking the Lord, right? You have humility, you have actually going to the Lord, and then you have this trust idea. And when David says he sought the Lord, when he tells you to seek the Lord, I think he's basically saying this: humble yourself, go to the Lord, and actually trust him. I think that's what David means when he says seek the Lord. Humble yourself, go to your God, and trust him. Remember, God is focused on making you more like Jesus. And so the odds are that if you think God isn't good, you're probably not focused on becoming more like Jesus. God provides us with everything we need. God will deliver us out of all our afflictions if we're trusting in him. So if deliverance is what you seek, seek God. Humble yourself, go to God, and actually trust him. But David doesn't just encourage you to seek the Lord. He also tells you, and this is point two, fear the Lord. Verse 11, right? That's where it starts. Fear the Lord. Listen to me. It's hard to get far in life, guys, without participating in some kind of circle time. And you know how this works, right? At some point in your life, you've probably sat in a circle with your classmates and with your teacher, and your teacher proceeds to lead you in a song or reads you a story. And I kind of imagine then verse 11 here kind of has a big shift in the psalm where Jesus, at this point though, David kind of gathers you around, says, sit here, listen to me, let me teach you the fear of the Lord. Kind of this big shift, right? Look at verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? So David, right, says, gather around. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Which one of you doesn't want to live a good life for a lot of days? And of course, the answer is everyone. Everyone wants that. And David says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So here's the Connery Vanderkoy translation of that. Ready? If you want to live a long and a happy life, don't say stupid things, don't do stupid things. That's what David says. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Seek good, do good, don't do evil. So in summary, if you want to be delivered, if you seek provision, what you need to do, the best thing for you, is to seek God and to fear him. And a summary of that could be, if we're saying seeking God is to trust God, and I think the best way to sum up fearing God is to obey him. So whatever your circumstances are today, trust and obey. If you call yourself a Christian and you're fearing God in every area of your life, are you actually obeying him? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Am I actually obeying God if I call myself a follower of God? Sure, you're going to sin. You're going to fail. But is the overall trajectory of your life a life of growing faithfulness to your king or marked disobedience? It can be especially hard to fear the Lord in the midst of our afflictions. In times of suffering, we often default to fearing our circumstances more than we fear the Lord. So remember, though, that disobeying God's word may feel good for a moment, but in the grand scheme of all eternity, and even right here in this life, disobedience always leads to disappointment. It's no wonder Solomon tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Perhaps you know that fearing the Lord is better than taking things into your own hands because of your personal experience. Maybe you've sinned in some way, and even to this day, if it was a decade ago, you still regret it. You ask yourself, what on earth was I thinking? But I hope you see through this psalm that the better question to ask yourself is, what on earth was I fearing? Because whenever we sin, we are always acting out of a fear of something or someone else other than the Lord. So what this psalm says is fear God and seek God. Obey God and trust God. Do you know what a third way of describing those things could be? Repent and believe. Or as verse 14 put it, turn away from evil and do good. Believe, trust God, seek God. In other words, the gospel message is poking through Psalm 34. And so is its call to repent, to turn away from evil, and to believe, to actually seek God, trust him. And this isn't just for the first time. This is the entire Christian life. We are always needing to seek God and repent, to believe and repent. We said that the main idea of this psalm was that God delivered and provided for his king, for Jesus, and that God will deliver and provide for all those who seek him and fear him, all those who repent and believe. God delivered Jesus. God raised him from the dead on the third day. He made atonement for sin. And because of that, God can deliver you. God will raise everyone who repents and believes from the dead, everyone who fears and seeks the Lord. We as Christians know that on our own, we cannot seek God. We wouldn't want to. On our own, we can't perfectly fear the Lord. We didn't want to. So the command to seek and fear God is a death sentence to everyone unless you have Christ. If a sinner turns away from their sin, repents, and trusts their Savior, believes, then through God's Son, God credits your account with his perfect righteousness, his perfect fear of the Lord. You see, whether or not you are one of Christ's people determines whether you're better described by verse 15 or verse 16. Look back at Psalm 34. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. So if you, sinner, have repented and are trusting in Jesus, if you fear him and are seeking him, God hears when you cry to him. And God delivers you out of all your affliction, out of your sin, out of death, and out of his own wrath. If you do not seek or fear Christ, though, verse 16 is what more applies to you. The face of the Lord, verse 16, is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So if you're not a Christian, even if you call yourself a Christian but are deceiving yourself while pursuing sin with no care in the world to fear the Lord, I hope you realize that God will not just not deliver you. He will cut off your memory from the earth. In other words, you will be destroyed. And remember, there's two groups of people here in the world: those who seek God and fear him, and those who don't. And this psalm makes clear that there are also two ultimate destinations for each of those two groups of people. At the end of a person's life, you will either be delivered or destroyed. That's terrifying. So repent of your sins, turn away from all of them, and run towards Jesus, seek him, and fear him. If you do, verse 17 will apply to you. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So if you feel crushed under the weight of life's afflictions, remember, if you're seeking God, if you're fearing him, in other words, if you're in Christ, if you're repenting of your sin and trusting in him, God does hear, God is near, and God will deliver. Deliverance may not look the way you want it to. It may not happen when you want it to. You may experience the affliction you're currently feeling right now and thinking of until the day the Lord takes you home. Or you may not. He may deliver you while you still have days to live in this world. But look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And whether or not that deliverance happens while you're still here, or finally on that last day when you stand before your King in glory, the promise is the same. You will be delivered out of all your afflictions. And it's all because of Christ, whom verse 20 is ultimately, blaringly, obviously pointing you towards. Right? Look at verse 20. He keeps all his bones. The Lord does. Not one of his bones is broken. Again, remember, Jesus is the one speaking this psalm to you. And he does so as the one who fulfills this verse. Listen to what John writes in John 19, about the crucifixion. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away off the cross. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first thief and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And John eventually says, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." So God delivered Jesus. None of his bones were broken. And that means he was not ultimately destroyed. Yes, he literally died. But then God delivered him out of death. He raised him from the dead. And now Jesus stands as the King of the universe in his body in heaven beside the Lord. Christian, just like your Savior, you cannot be ultimately destroyed. Keep seeking God. Keep fearing the Lord. Obey the Lord's every word that he says in the Bible. One day soon, you will see your King in your new body with all of your bones perfectly intact. Isn't that beautiful? Not so for the wicked, though. Look at verse 21. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. If you try to run from God instead of seeking him, if you try to rebel, pursue rebellion instead of fearing the Lord, instead of repentance, David says affliction will slay you. What he's doing is personifying affliction. He's describing affliction as a thing with human attributes that he says will actually slay the wicked. It doesn't sound good. My best guess at what that means is that rebellion against the King of the universe will land you in a place with more affliction than you could even possibly begin to imagine. And all those who hate God, hate God's Son, and hate God's people will be condemned. They will experience the slaying of affliction. In other words, they will experience verse 21. They will be condemned. But not so for the Christian. Look at verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's the opposite. So, brothers and sisters, Psalm 34 tells you about King Jesus, who perfectly sought and feared God and was delivered. And your king's deliverance guarantees yours if you seek and fear him. If you live a life of true repentance and faith in Christ. Deliverance for the Christian has, in one sense, already happened. In another, though, it hasn't happened yet. In this life, we will experience many afflictions, some of which God will deliver us out of while we still walk on this earth. Others, like we said, we won't experience deliverance from them until we stand in glory. Whatever the case, though, remember that God provides everything you need. Namely Christ, to get you to glory on that day. Keep trusting him. Keep seeking him. Remember his afflictions, which he endured so that you could be delivered from all of yours. That's what we're going to remember with the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're going to sing about. So please stand as you're able, and let's continue to worship our Lord Jesus, who endured all the affliction he did so that we could be delivered from ours.